So how many of you, let's participate today. How many of you have ever seen the sign that says something like live, laugh, and love? All right, it's been out for like forever, right? I mean, it's just now in the subconscious of our rural, community. It's in every, craft shop or whatever. But actually, I think there's some really good stuff in that little phrase, and I'm going to use that phrase as kind of just like one of those things that I hope that gets in your mind over the next few weeks, so that now every time you see it, you're like, whoa, I remember that sermon series, okay? That's why I did that, okay? I want it to be annoying. I want it from now on, the rest of your life, you see one of those signs, I want you to remember the sermon series, because not only do we want to do the best that we can, we want it to be memorable. We want you to hold on to some of this stuff for a really long time. So I'm going to use that phrase. I'm going to show you here in a minute the whole thing, and then but we hope that you can hang on to it for a really long time. I want to share with you something that you may know, you may not know, but our society in many ways it's obvious. I know I can get a few amens, but we're on a troubling trajectory. We're not heading in the right direction. And one of the most saddest things that I heard of recently, and it's not like recent, like yesterday or last month or last year. I'm talking recently in the last decade. Suicide has now passed homicide in how people die at the hands of themselves or one another. Let me say that again. In adults, we still die at big numbers with cancer and disease and stuff like that. The number one thing that takes teenagers is accidents, car accidents, four-wheeler accidents, other accidents. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying this is the number one. What I'm saying is more people die by self-infliction than by others' infliction. Let me say it again. In adults and teenagers, more people die from suicide than from homicide. And you say, well, I'm not sure that's true. Okay, let's just say it's not true. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but let's just say it's not true. In my life, and I'm just going to assume that if we raised hands today, more of us would know someone who has died from suicide. Probably multiple someones in our lifetime that were pretty close to us or in our church or in our community that have died of suicide than of homicide. So practically speaking, I think we can make a case that we're on a poor trajectory. Let me give you some reasons for that, and you know these reasons, but one reason people think about taking their own life is a stressful life event. Maybe there's loss of a loved one, maybe military service, maybe there was a breakup, maybe it's a financial or legal problem. Another reason is for substance abuse. Substance abuse, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, it always heightens these thoughts. Because everything I'm about ready to say, substance abuse heightens it, makes it worse. For some people, it's a psychiatric disorder, like major depression or traumatic stress disorder or bipolar disorder. For others, it's other mental disorders, like I said, substance abuse. Family history has mental disorder in it. Or maybe they had some physical or sexual abuse in their past that aids to these thoughts. Sometimes it's a chronic disease or being diagnosed with a terminal illness. But the number, and I'm not putting those down. Those are very significant. I just don't have time to address all those. But the number one reason or the number one feeling or the number one situation that permeates all the ones I just said and some other situations is the feeling of hopelessness, worthlessness, and loneliness. In other words, lots of us and lots of people you know who have either attempted suicide, thought about suicide, or were successful, they had no purpose, they felt, no value, and no fulfillment. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's kind of like the prevailing way that people feel when they come to this place in their life. And so what I'm wanting to do over the next few weeks is to prepare a series of sermons that will address this over overwhelming feeling of loneliness, hopelessness, and worthlessness. I will not, although I will be able to mention some of these other things, I think we'll be addressing anxiety. I think we'll be addressing depression. I think we'll be addressing some of these issues. But I'm not going to address them from those symptoms. I want to address them from a solution. And the solution is this. You were created for a purpose. Everybody you know was created for a purpose. You were God's special and beloved creation. God has a plan for you, and I'm hoping that in the next few weeks that I will be able to share with you so that you won't feel that way, and maybe you will also learn enough that you can share with other people that you know or struggle with this situation. And I want to just read to you Psalm 139 again, just the first 18 verses. And I want you to listen how important you are to God. You search me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. I just want to pause there for just a moment. As I read this, I'm not thinking this is just his ability. This is not just his ability to perceive what you're thinking. This is his desire. Do you see the difference? It's one thing to have the ability to know someone's thoughts. It's another thing to want to know their thoughts. God wants to know what you're interested in. He cares about you. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. I have to admit here, I have a problem. I spy on my kids. My wife knows it. We have this app. It tells me where they're at. We've discussed why I do this. I'm being God. Just saying. No, what I'm saying is I care, right? I care what they're doing. I'm interested in what they're doing. And God has it. You discern, he says, he knows my going out and my lying down. He's familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? This is a good thing, by the way, unless you're running. But this is a good thing. Where can I go? Where can I flee? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely, there's something going on right now in my life that is too big for you. It's too dark for you. No. And the light will become night around me. And even the darkness, they say, will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, and darkness is like light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I just got to pause here. Our daughter Lauren loves to do stuff like that. She's creative. She knits and crochets and stuff. And when you do that, when that person unbelievably holds that stuff in their hands and with care and dedication and interest and love and creativity, and it says that God does that. God knits us together. This is not an afterthought. He's putting us together on purpose with everything he can. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I am awake, I am still with you. God created you. He knows you. He has an eternal plan for you. I just want to pause here as that's sinking in to say thanks again. A couple weeks ago, thank you for showing up. Thank you for the extra food. Thank you for the cards that we received. For the 20 years of ministry celebration that we, you know, just kind of marked, and we appreciate that very much. It was a fun day. Appreciate it. But I want to say again, our motivation is to serve God. Our motivation is to do our best. Our motivation is to help you on your journey. And so I take these moments that we have here on Sunday morning very seriously. And one of the things that I want to do, it's kind of become more of a passion than maybe it used to be, is to help you understand that we as believers, right, we are co-heirs with Christ. We are grafted, the Bible says, into the vine of His people. We are filled with His Spirit. We are destined for heaven. And I just want to motivate you that you can live in victory. I hope that you don't hear this very often. I very rarely say anything negative, but I'm just going to have to because it's just what I feel like I have to say. I'm surprised that how many times I will turn on the radio and turn into a pastor preaching, and I feel so depressed because many of the people I hear speaking seem to be speaking out of a place of fear and a place of discouragement, and maybe they're going through something. But listen, we are overcomers. That's what the Bible says. We are saved. You know what saved means? You're not lost. Your feet are on solid rock. We know the truth, and the truth can set you free. And living God's way with God on our side should help us to be the most positive, optimistic people. Not only that, He's given us practical advice. And it's not just called the Bible, it's called the Word of God. And so I hope that these past sermons, what did I tell you? There were like, I don't know, 3,000. I don't know how many there were, but I hope that those have given you weapons to fight the enemy. That's what they were. But not just to fight the enemy, to scare the enemy. Do you see the difference? One is like, I might win. The other is, I'm a winner. Right? And so the Bible says this, that when we go to war in the spiritual realms, we bang against the gates of hell, and the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail. Matthew 6:13 says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? It's a good question. I've been here with you. I'm walking around. We're talking. We're doing things. What are people saying? They recite, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked the most specific question, who do you say I am? And that, you know, you've been with me. You're the ones who see me talk, walk, sleep, eat, you know, right up close. This is great for us, by the way. That means that the people who was the closest to Jesus said this. Simon Peter said, you are Messiah, the Son of the living God. Isn't that great? We have eyewitnesses right here who, if anybody should have seen something different, it would have been these people. But what did they see? They said, we see the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, you could have got that by seeing me. You probably got that by watching me. But really, where you really got that was from your Father in heaven. That was my translation, 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades. Or another phrase there is the realm of the dead. Death will not overcome this. Death is the loser. Hades is the loser. Hell is the loser. We are the winners. That was just my introduction. I thought you might need that. So over the next few weeks, we're going to cover some stuff. And I don't mean to in any way, anyone should not. Please don't understand, I'm not saying anxiety isn't real. I'm not saying depression isn't real. I'm not saying worry isn't real. I'm not saying the things I talked about early, chronic diseases, and when we get bad news. These things are real. I'm not playing those things down. But what we need to play up a little bit is that we have a purpose to live. And so maybe instead of addressing these individual topics, I'm going to address this topic, and that is purpose. So over the next 4 or 5 weeks, I want to talk to you about your purpose. Having a purpose, knowing your purpose, gives you a reason to get up in the morning. You know, that's why people have a hard time giving up. It's like, I don't know my purpose. I don't know what to do. Why should I get up? I'm telling you, before you leave this morning, you need to know your purpose. I'm going to give it to you, all right? It gives you reasons to go to work. It gives you reasons to build relationships and invest in the people you love. It gives you goals. It helps you gauge your effort. It helps you know how much activity should I put into this. It helps you plan your day. It helps you rest better if you know what your purpose is. God created you on purpose and for a purpose. And the Bible gives us that purpose. And the more you understand the Bible, the more you understand your purpose. And the more you understand the whole Bible, the more you'll understand your whole purpose. But none of us have all that, right? So why don't we go to someone who knew? The Apostle Paul knew the Bible. He could speak it, just like we heard it earlier. Not only did he know the Old Testament, but he knew the words of Christ. And he heard the disciples speak. And here's what he said in Ephesians chapter 1. And it starts at least in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us, I want you to hear it, knit together, predestined, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Verse 6, here it is, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to put our hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. I'm going to tell you many times, but here's your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God. Paul says the Jews were picked first, and the rest of us were also added to that purpose statement. This is verse 13. And you also, who were included in Christ, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Don't miss it. Your purpose is to live for the praise of his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 puts it this way. So whatever you do, eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So last night we were over here with the praise team, and something came to my mind. I said, I may not share it, but they liked it, so I'm going to share it with you. I don't have my cell phone, but somebody have a cell phone, lift it up. Anybody? All right, good. Let me say what I just called that. What did I call it? A cell phone. What's its purpose? To make calls. Now, it does a whole bunch of other stuff. It does a calendar. It keeps your contacts. It has a calculator. It can do almost anything, right? But its purpose, there's a primary purpose, and that is to make phone calls. Now, think of you like that. Your primary purpose is to give God glory. Everything else is also part of that purpose. Right, so your mobile phone makes calls, but it also has this purpose, this purpose, this purpose, this purpose, but its primary purpose is to make phone calls. It's a phone. Your purpose in life is to glorify God. Whatever you do, let me say that again, whatever you do at home, at school, with other people, when you're playing, when you're working, when you're resting, all those are good and add to the purpose. Is that okay? Your purpose is to glorify God. Colossians 1:16 says that we are created by God for his pleasure and his purpose. It says this, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Let me say that again. Your life purpose is to give God the glory. So I was trying to think about how can I put this in a way that will be memorable, that we can come back and visit over the next few weeks. And so I've trained Jennifer really well. Now she can do stuff better than I can. So she put together this graphic. And so I want to walk through this graphic because she tried to put my thoughts in this graphic. And I think any illustration has limitations. What she did is not limited. It's just the illustration, my mind. But if I could fill this whole thing up with God, I would. Because it's all about him. But we're just going to put him in the center for now, okay? And I want you to leave here today knowing that your primary purpose is the first screen, and that is this. And that in the green box it says live. If you don't hear anything else, you are living for the purpose of glorifying God. That's what that's an arrow, by the way, goes up and down. God created you to live. That's all you got to do. Just get up. I know that sounds funny, but I'm telling you, when you're depressed and when you're discouraged and when you have anxiety and when life seems big, it's hard to get up, isn't it? It is. It's hard to get up. But by just getting up, you can give glory to God. Isn't that awesome? And then you go to breakfast and eat. He created you to eat. You can do that for the glory. You see what I'm saying? Isn't that awesome? That's what we're talking about today. I don't know if we'll get back to this, but this is number one. Number two, next week, love. God created you to love. And we'll preach it next week, so I'm going to preach it today. But in your relationships between God and other people, you're doing all of those for his glory. Every relationship, neighbor, enemy, friend, wife, children, if you do it for the glory of God, do it for the glory of God, okay? And then the bottom one says labor. Now this is, I added this from the little cute little sign, because if you sold signs that say labor, then no one's going to buy them. Live, life, love sounds like a whole lot better than live, life, love, labor. No one wants to labor. But do you know what? This is something that we need to understand. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to labor. Work is not a sin. And we need to realize that God has called us to labor for his glory. You say, well, I don't like my job. That's not the point right now. You can find a job eventually that you like. But whether you like it or not, it's not the main point. The main point is, are you doing it for the glory of God? You see that? And then lastly, we're going to talk about laugh. It's not really the right word, but it sure sounds better. Live, laugh, love, laugh. But I'm going to play for you a video here in just a moment where a couple other pastors are going to basically say what I've just said so you can hear it again. It's kind of neat. And then, but what I want you to hear in this video that I'm going to show you and you're going to listen to, you're going to hear a phrase that when you live for the glory of God, you'll feel better. You'll laugh more. And you'll experience joy. And by the way, I have a whole sermon ready to preach. I wrote it this week, but it's the wrong time. It's going to come in 4 weeks. I didn't realize that until a couple days ago. I'm way ahead. Woo, how about that? Never happened. But in that sermon, here's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear that even though God created us for his glory, we actually become the winners in the process. Because we can give him glory and receive his love at the same time. And that gives us purpose. It gives us joy. It gives us reason. So what we're going to do is we're going to listen to about 8 minutes, I think, of John Piper is the first voice you hear, and then Jim Cimbala. I don't know if any of you know Jim Cimbala. Anyway, listen to what they have to say. See if it echoes what I just said. And I want you to hear that phrase about this last one. And then finally, I think there's one more screen. It goes full circle. And we'll just talk about all those. But thank you, Jennifer, for the graphic. Let's listen to these words and just focus on them.
You're born, you live, you die, and that life defines your eternity. Heaven and hell follow in a straight line from what you've made of this life, and that's it. You waste your life if you don't bring it into sync with God's purposes for you, for your life.
And one of the first questions that theologians have been asking since the beginning is this question: why did God create human beings, man and woman? Why did God create men and women? He didn't need to create us. If he needed to do anything, he wouldn't be God. So God doesn't need anything. So he could have gone throughout eternity, before time existed. He could have been fine, happy God, blessed God. So the question is, why did he create man and woman? Why am I here? What's my real purpose? Is it just to have a job, raise a family, go on vacation, have children, have grandchildren, make a living, get an education? What is the reason for our existence?
God made you for his glory. That is, he made you to put him on display by the way you live, the way you think, the way you feel. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all of it for the glory of God. It's all over the Bible. You're on the planet by God's design in order to make him look magnificent. You're not your own. You were made and you were redeemed, bought for his glory, to make him look great. That's why we're here. If you don't bring your life into sync with that, you waste it. You throw it away, and in the end, you lose it.
So the Bible tells us in both Old and New Testament, man, and I mean man, humans were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You're existing today to glorify God. That's your initial primary purpose for all of us. We're not here to make a living. Got to make a living, got to pay the bills. All those things are subsidiary to the main purpose, which many of us, because it's so simple, we miss it. We are on earth right now to glorify God. When you and I are glorifying God in whatever way God helps us to do it, we are now fulfilling the purpose of our existence. Every morning we wake up, our main goal should be understanding the purposes of God for our life. How can I glorify God? Let me tell you how Paul put it in the end of the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says this: whether you eat or whether you drink, in whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So when we have a meal, we can glorify God. God, thank you for this food. See how so few of us think of it. We just take life as a series of just inconsequential actions, and we're not realizing I was created, I'm happiest, God is glorified, and it's best for me because I was made to do this, to glorify God. Whatever we do, you're doing it for the glory of God. That's where not only is God praised, but now all of his fulfilling power and grace and blessing begins to flow in us. Why? We're moving in the purpose for our existence.
Let me say one last thing then before we leave. Life is not always going to be easy. But you can always fulfill your purpose. One of my good friends, we've been riding bicycle together for many years. One of the first times that we met, he reminded me. He said, "Hey, can we have a word of prayer before the ride?" And so we always do. Whenever I ride with him, we always have a word of prayer. You say, "Pray for bicycling?" Yeah. Yeah. Why not? We want to be safe, right? We want to have fun. We want to enjoy the outdoors. But we also want to be good, have good attitudes. And if we see someone, you know, we want to do it for the glory of God. Well, a couple months ago, I found out, he shared with me, that he has prostate cancer now. It's not real serious. He probably caught it early, and he's going to start treatments. Can't ride bike for a while. But he can still live for the glory of God. Are you with me? Some of us get to these really hard situations in life and we want to give up. You know, it gets overwhelming. But it doesn't have to be that bad if you say, "In everything I do, I will do it." And then you heard the pastor say, and you will be the happiest. That's 4 weeks from now, but you get a take. You will be the happiest when you're living your purpose. Amen. Would you stand? Father, we thank you for so much. May we this week just say our purpose is to live. Our purpose is to live. We're not going to give up living just because things get hard. We're not going to give up living just because life is tough. We know it's going to be tough. You said it would be tough. But what we're going to keep doing is in the good times and the bad times, on the highs and on the lows, we're going to live for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, that when we do that, you smile. You say, "Well done." And there are rewards for us recognizing who you are. And we give you praise for allowing that, the joy of the Lord, to be our joy. And we thank you for giving us purpose and for reason. And Lord, we just pray that whatever we say and do will reflect your glory to the world. You are good, may we help you. You are great, may we shine that. You are awesome, you are loving, may we reflect those things. May we live for the glory of God, in the power of the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.